This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
Good evening. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Your New Testament, 7th book, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So you'll hear these same verses possibly mentioned or read later on when we do the Lord's Supper. And this is just the way this turned out tonight. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's go down to verse 23 and read down to 26. Are you there? Is anybody there? Okay, all right. 1 Corinthians 11, start verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Interesting, just by introduction, 23, 24, 25, all past, correct? Historical events there with the Last Supper and the death of Christ. Verse 26, little look to the future there. You see that? As often as you eat this bread, which we'll do later on tonight, and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death for how long? Till he comes. So we ought to remember, we will remember, we have an opportunity to remember the Lord's death. How is it that he could return? You'd have to also believe that the Lord rose again for him to return. So it's good that we remember his death, and we'll take a hard look at that tonight in the message, the atonement, remembering the atonement. But I don't want to leave this out because I probably won't have time for it later. 26 actually mentions his return. So when we take the Lord's Supper, we ought to remember what happened in the past with the death, burial, resurrection, also looking forward to the return. I've never seen him. Have you? No, you haven't. You haven't seen him face to face in the flesh. We're going to see him. That's a reality. If you believe the Bible. So, looking forward to that day. So, let's pray, and then we'll get into our message this evening. Thank you, Lord, for the Bible, and just thank you for these words we're able to read that are very pertinent to just what's going on in our world today. A look to the future and seeing future events already lining up to be fulfilled. And I pray that tonight you'd just use these words that we looked at and other passages to minister to each heart. As you know all the hearts. You know the hearts of everyone here tonight, everyone that will hear the message. And we just ask, Lord, that you do a miraculous work in each of our hearts. Show us the things that we need to see for our own individual lives through the Scriptures tonight. And I pray that we go out of here just equipped and encouraged for the week ahead and just ready. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, September 11th is Wednesday. Did you know that? And that's a day of remembrance. I'm going to mention a few things about dates and remembering. And the reason why at the end of 24, what do you see? This do in remembrance of me. At the end of 25, in remembrance of me. So let's just talk about remembering for a moment here. Do you remember exactly where you were on September 11, 2001? For a long time, since I've been teaching for a while, the kids that I taught could remember that happening when they were at school. Brian, the only person that's here tonight that was in the same place as I was on September 11th is Brian. We were both in Murfreesboro, Tennessee at Franklin Road Christian School. We were talking about it the other day. He remembers things that happened that day that I don't, and vice versa. It's just your perspective. But at the same time, the same event affected us in the same manner. And I think that's probably true of all of us here. But I remember exactly where I was when I found out. I remember disbelief when I first heard. Anybody like that? And then I saw for myself on the TV, and I'll bring this up for this event, and it's true for the others as well. You saw the same thing over and they just kept showing the same thing with the planes and the building over and over and over. How many times do you need to see that? I mean, really? Is it one time enough? And they just kept showing that over and over. You wonder if the media has some kind of agenda with just showing you that thing over and over. But I remember exactly where I was, and I remember also thinking on that date that I never dreamed that something like that could happen in our country. Yeah, I learned about December 7th, 1941, date you should all know, Pearl Harbor. And I thought, well, that's not going to happen because we have the best defense, and there's just no way this country would ever allow that to happen. And it happened. Which is, it's quite humbling because you realize your own country, as powerful as it is not invincible. It's quite a humbling reminder of that, wasn't it? Okay, so let me go back to saying what I was mentioned earlier. For many years, I taught kids that remember that day and were alive. The kids I teach today were not alive. It's so strange. So I bring it up. I say, you all remember. I have to be reminded they weren't even alive because I teach kids that are even the 18-year-olds right now that I have. I probably have a couple of kids that are 18, 17, 18. They were not even born. Maybe a year old. Maybe a few months old, I guess, at the time. Isn't that something? It's just, and it seems like yesterday, doesn't it? Let me throw some more dates out at you. See if you remember the date. When I say the event, I know you'll remember it. Let me see if you remember the dates. January 28th, 1986. You live on the Space Coast. You ought to know that date. Go ahead, Brother John. Challenger exploding. Here again, do you remember seeing the video footage? Over and over and over. Sherry was teaching her class about this last year, and she didn't want to show it to them. Because it's quite, it leaves an impact on you, especially as a child. And they kept showing you that thing, and it's there again, there's that media again. But that's a memorable date because both of those events I've mentioned so far, and you'll see this with a couple more too, both of those events marked great loss of life. And they are marked days in our nation's history. Unfortunately, days that we don't reflect back on with good memories, but very difficult times. How about this one? I was not alive for this one, but we got several folks here that were. November 22nd, 1963. There you go. JFK assassination. Dealey Plaza, Dallas, Texas. I've been down right where that happened. As a kid, I went down there when we lived in Dallas. And that's the day that JFK was assassinated. Another day that you can look at the footage now, you can pull it up, and they show the whole thing with Jack Ruby and Lee Harvey Oswald. They show you the over and over. I don't know how it was back then, if they kept showing you that over and over, but you can still watch it now and see it time and time again if you so choose. But another day where someone passed away. How about this one? March 30th, 1981. Probably not as memorable. March 30th, 1981. Ronald Reagan. Attempted assassination. You folks remember that one? I was a little boy. I remember that. I've seen that on the news. And thinking, our president, wow, this hasn't happened since the days of JFK. I heard about that. And I was reading about that and just looking over this today. And he was near death, I guess, when he got to the hospital. We're sure if he's going to make it. And he obviously survived. That was early on in his presidency, 81. So he made it through that. But I bring up these days because these days are days that we remember these events happening. And unfortunately, they involve somebody, in the case of Reagan, not so, but all the others, somebody passed away, right? And where are we here in the Bible, folks? 1 Corinthians 11. What does it say here? It's talking about the day... Well, the night here that he took bread, Jesus Christ, and broke it and gave the cup. And verse 26, let's read that again. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's what? The Lord wants us to remember a day, and that particular day in this passage is the day that he gave his life, right? Isn't that interesting? These dates I mentioned are connected with people passing away. The most important day that we ought to remember is the day that the Lord Jesus Christ passed away because, and I say that, I shouldn't say it like that, he gave his life. That's more accurate. And the reason why we ought to remember it is because all those other dates didn't do anything for me eternally or you either, did they? That day made it possible for anybody to be saved. He paid the price for sinners that day. So I know that we think about folks that we know who passed away. We don't like remembering that. This is a day that greatly benefits you. If you're saved, if you're trusting in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to reflect back on the day that he did that work. Amen? So let's get some details about this day. Verse 23. I'll get a point for verse 23, one for 24, and one for 25. I'll start with the letter B here, and your Bible just lays this out real easy to preach. If you look at verse 23, I'll read it again, and we'll find the B word in this verse. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So you don't hear a lot about this, but let's talk about, for just a moment here, this first point, the betrayal of Jesus Christ. Go back to Matthew chapter 26. This is a point that's often overlooked when we take the Lord's Supper. I miss the detail many times. And just looking carefully at this, I thought that's something that's important because it's right there in the passage. Mentions the betrayal before he took the bread and the cup. So let's take a look at this betrayal. You ever been betrayed? You don't have to answer out loud. You have. Everybody in here has been betrayed at some point or another. No fun. Chapter 26, look at verse 1. Let's get a little bit on the betrayal of Jesus Christ. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these things, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. So he knew it was coming. Verse 3. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. I'll read some more here in a moment, but notice the behind-the-scenes work against Jesus Christ by, of all people, what kind of people are in verse 3, folks? Religious leaders. The religious crowd, and I'll say that religious crowd had a huge influence on the political sway of the day. And behind the scenes, now if in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ there was a behind-the-scenes attempt by the religious crowd to overthrow his work, do you think the same thing might be happening today? What do you think? I know we talk about conspiracies, and people who believe in conspiracies are often labeled as a little bit crazy. But folks, this is a behind-the-scenes attempt orchestrated by the devil himself. I'll show you how I know that the devil's behind this. Look at verse 4. Look for a key word. And consulted that they might take Jesus by, what's the word? Guess where you find that word or a form of it the first time in the Bible? Genesis chapter 3. And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. How were they going to go about taking Jesus Christ? By subtlety. What's that mean? Make it seem like they weren't doing it. Make it seem like, well, let me just put it plainly. It's undercover behind the scenes. Let's just put it plain. It's hard to detect when something's subtle, isn't it? Very difficult to detect subtleties unless you look real closely and you have a lot of details about what's really going on. Hard to detect that. Folks, if it was going on then, do you think it might be going on today? Behind the scenes work of the devil? Who does he use? This is a point that we could really take off on. I'll just mention it. Who does he use? Somebody very, very close to the Lord himself. Do you think the devil might do the same thing today? You think it might be one of us in this room? You think any of us might be out of the woods on that? Now, I didn't say the devil's going to use you, but the devil could. None of us should say, I'm invincible. I can't be touched. He could go after any of us to go against the work of the Lord. This is why it says in 1 Peter, be sober, be vigilant. You know what's going on around you. For your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Brian, 10 years in the Marine Corps, so I'm going to use some of the things that we've talked about here the last couple days tonight. We're talking about just the world we live in with, he calls it, probably a military term, situational awareness. He says that's one of the keys to basically keeping yourself safe, particularly if you're alone. We're in the restaurant the other night, and we're kind of in a corner, and he had his back to the rest of the restaurant. He didn't like that. Just so happened he was getting dripped on from the ceiling. So we actually moved, and I said, you can sit over here. So, okay, you know what? There's something to that. He could see the layout of the whole restaurant. Now, he's still got this trained mind as a Marine. I need to know what's going on around me. I think there's something spiritual to learn from that as well. We need to know what's going on around us. You need to know what's coming out of this pulpit. This pulpit. Yeah, you need to know that. You need to know what's coming out of anybody who's got a Bible in their hand. You say, well, they'll tell me the truth. Are you sure? you have the ability to check them. You can check. And you should do that. You should certainly check me. You should check anybody who stands in a pulpit with a Bible. Know what's going on around you. He was telling me that he does self-defense classes, and the number one thing, the first thing he teaches is you need to be aware of where you are and what's happening around you so that you can detect long before a threat actually becomes a problem, you see it that it's a potential problem. Folks, can you see the spiritual application here? He's saying all this, and I'm like, that's good spiritually too. You got to know what's going on around you spiritually. Now, that's harder to detect than the physical. You know why? We're dealing in the invisible realm. But you should know enough now that the invisible realm is often manifested sooner or later. Where? In the physical realm. There is a connection there. But you got to pay real close attention to that. Sometimes you got to pay attention to something for a long, long time and really study it carefully to figure out where the flaws are. You ever notice that? I'll tell you this, you folks in here that have been to other churches, you've seen this. I think Brother Don probably could give a testimony about that and just really having to observe something for a long time. And then you see, something's not right here. But you had to see it for a while to get it, didn't you? And that's the way it was a lot of things. All right, let's go over to, you're there in 26. Go down there to verse 14. This work of Judas Iscariot. Just talking about the betrayal. Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went into the chief priest and said unto him, what will you give me and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Folks, what did Judas get in return for betraying the Lord? What did he get? Money. Isn't that something that people will sell out for money? You seeing that in our world, in the spiritual realm today? A lot of leaders, Sherry and I have seen this with some people that we really thought, okay, this guy's on the money, this guy can be trusted, just recently here. And now we've seen this guy's a sellout. I kind of think it's for money. Maybe not, only he knows and God knows, but it sure does look like he's selling out possibly for money. So that's a thing, something we all got to look out for. All right, go down there to verse 20. Let me stop here before we read. I say these things about Judas because we often point the finger at Judas and say, what a terrible guy. I'll never be like Judas. By the grace of God, you won't be like Judas. Being sober, being vigilant, you won't be like Judas. We all got to stay on guard so we don't become like Judas. You've been here long enough, you've seen people that you thought, okay, they're right there with us, they're right there with us, and they weren't. Pastor could probably write a book over the last 20 plus years he's been here, all the people that's been like that. And you find out after a while, it's like, that person was nothing but a Judas. So I say the devil go after anybody. And by the way, I bet you that if we were to ask Pastor, a lot of the folks over the years, maybe not all of them, a lot of the folks over the years that you thought you could trust that end up backstabbing were probably saved, right? Maybe not all of them, but at least some. You mean the Lord or the devil could use saved people? Folks, I just say that. I say that for myself and all of us. He goes after saved people to try to use them against the work of the Lord. Who's on the inside here? Who's an insider here? If you're here on a Sunday night, I mean, you're kind of an insider, right? You really know what's going on with the inner workings of the church, right? Who better to use against the work of the Lord in this church than somebody who's on the, quote, inside? And I'm not trying to point anybody out. Don't think that. I'm just saying we all got to stay on guard. All right, so go down there to verse 20. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Now, I'm going to read down here, and this is a great study. As I read down to verse 25, pay very close attention to details, and you'll catch something really interesting here, and you'll catch a little bit about how the devil works. I already mentioned it, but you'll catch it in action here. 22. Let me read 22 again. They were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. 25. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said. Now you know the story. You know that it is Judas. Correct? But I want you to compare what the disciples in verse 22 say. They say unto him, every one of them to say unto him, what's the last four words there, folks? Lord, is it I? Do you see that? Do you see a difference down there in verse 25 when Judas speaks to the Lord? Do you see the difference? Master, is it I? Do you see a difference? It's a subtle difference. You got to pay attention to get that. But there's a big difference between calling the Lord Jesus Christ Lord, capital L, as the one and only, and Master. You're saying Lord, you're acknowledging He's God, aren't you? You say Master, may or may not be. That's a toss-up. Interesting. Real quick, go over to Romans 10:9. Real quick. A little bit on the betrayal there. Just the undercover work of the devil. Romans 10:9. You should know these verses. Yeah, you've been saved. You ought to be real familiar with these verses. 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth thee, what's the next word? You got a capital L, Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Back to verse 9 there, you have to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. If he rose from the dead, he had to have been crucified, he had to die and be buried, correct? So notice the wording there. It says, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. That's really important, wouldn't you say, for salvation? And again, you're acknowledging, you're making the connection between Jesus Christ and God Himself whenever you make that confession. It's not just words you say. It's the belief in the heart that comes out of the mouth. So I thought that's interesting. That's some interesting things on the work of the devil there connected with Judas Iscariot. And let's do this. Let's talk about this betrayal thing for a moment before we go on to the next point. You've been betrayed. I bet everybody in here could say, I've been betrayed. Okay, let me put it to you like this. Anybody ever done you wrong? Well, yeah. What is the first thing that comes to your mind when somebody does you wrong? Come on, folks. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? How can I get them back? Come on, right? That's the immediate flesh. Maybe not everybody. That's the immediate fleshly response. That is a fleshly response to being betrayed, being stabbed in the back, however you want to call it. It's an immediate response. Now, let me just ask you this. I'll look at a couple verses here, but was the Lord Jesus Christ betrayed, quote, backstabbed, you know, the figurative wording there, was he? He was. Did he immediately get vengeance on Judas Iscariot? Did he even seek vengeance on Judas Iscariot? Could he have taken vengeance on Judas Iscariot? You're talking about the one, the only one, that could have called down legions of angels. I mean, hundreds and thousands of angels. He could have called them down. And could take care of him on the spot right there. Could have said the word. And he did it. There's a great lesson here. So go over to Romans chapter 12 real quick. Great lesson here just in knowing how to handle being betrayed. Hadn't happened to you. It'll happen to you sooner or later. One thing that happens in our world today, you have a lot of people that cry out as victims. You notice that in our world today? We've got a lot of victims in our society. Everybody's a victim, right? Seems like it. Everybody's a victim. Some people actually have a legitimate reason for calling themselves victims. Would you agree? Some people are. And then there's others that just want the attention. Correct? Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ could have claimed victim and been 100% accurate? Absolutely. He's been victimized here. All right, let's see how that's handled. Go to Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, next couple words, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Who said it, folks? The Lord said it. I know that is hard, especially when you want to get back the person that did you wrong. Please remember that that is a fleshly response whenever you have that response. It is the Lord. Here's the thing, folks. We oftentimes could take matters into our own hands and do a pretty good job of getting back at the person, right? Who could do the best job of getting back at a person? The Bible says right there, vengeance is mine, I will repay. The Lord handles this way better than you and I could. Now, here's what He does. And some of you have seen this play out. I've seen it a few times play out. When do you want revenge to take place? When do you want it? Right now. When does revenge take place? Usually not now. I'm telling you what, it happens. And when the Lord drops the hammer, folks, He knows what He's doing. I'll tell you this, far better than any judge sitting in a courtroom. And they have a lot of power, and they can do some things to to convicted criminals that, yeah, they deserved it. Folks, you're talking about the judge of all the earth, judge of the universe, the Lord God Almighty. He can handle it. He really can. Now, let's go back to a few pages of Romans 8. Great verse to remember. You probably all know it. A lot of you probably can quote it. Great verse to remember when you've been through a situation where betrayal's taken place and you want to get back. Great verse. I'll tell you that before I read it, one of these verses that it's impossible to live this out in the flesh. This verse is impossible to live out with a fleshly mind, fleshly heart. This verse can only be lived out when you're walking in the Spirit. That's the only way, because it's so contrary to the way we want to respond. Romans 8:28. And we know that, what's the next word? All things work together for, what's the word? Good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Okay, you love God, you're saved, something's happened to you that's not fair. That verse promises, folks, God will work it out for what? Does it say when He's going to work it out for good? It actually does not say when. But I promise you, I mean, you believe the Bible, right? There's a promise from God. He will work it out for good. When do you see the good? Sometimes a long time down the road. God will work it out for good. Amen? So a little bit on the betrayal there. I mentioned that. I was going to just kind of skip over that tonight. And I thought, that is directly connected to the Last Supper. And over there in Matthew 26, right after Judas says, Master, is it I? The Lord takes the bread and He breaks it, gives the cup, and He gives it to the disciples, and they have the Last Supper. I think the Lord, well, He said in 1 Corinthians that betrayal had some kind of connection with the broken body of the Lord, signified by the bread and the cup. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11 and let's see if we can put all these things together. The betrayal. So let's go to the next thing here, which goes hand in hand with the betrayal. Second thing is verse 24. We'll read it and then I'll give you the point. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. So watch the B's there. In verse 24, you have the broken body of Jesus Christ. Okay, there's obviously symbolic things going on here. When He takes the bread and He breaks it, has He been crucified yet? No, it's about to happen. But it hasn't. So when He does it, it has to be symbolic of something to come. We're going to do the same thing tonight. The bread that's down here has already been broken from a big piece, and there's a bunch of pieces so that everybody can be fed. And see something about that here in a minute. But it's broken, signifying what would happen to His body. Again, symbolic. Strictly symbolic, but very important at the same time, because what's the Lord want us to do according to what we read tonight? Remember. So when you take the bread tonight, there's something very, very important to remember. The bread being representative of the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take some time sometime this week and just get in a quiet place and meditate on that. The broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and consider what He went through. Long before He gave up the ghost on that cross for 6 hours, right? He endured that cross, it says over in Hebrews. All right, go over to Matthew 14. Now, you might not have made this connection before. I think this is kind of a neat connection. I actually didn't put all this together until I was working on the message. And I thought, that fits. I think there'll be something practical here. So Matthew 14, there's one miracle. This is not including the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have that in all four Gospels. Matthew's got it, Mark's got it, Luke's got it, John's got it. Has an account of the resurrection. But besides that, there's one miracle, and only one that you find an account of in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Anybody know what it is? Well, besides the resurrection. Besides that, there's one other one, and it's only one that's in all four accounts. Anybody? It's the feeding of the 5,000. So the resurrection is all four, so that must be important. The feeding of the 5,000 is in all four. That must be important. Let's see if we can connect the feeding of the 5,000, something that happens here, to what we read over there in 1 Corinthians 11. See if you can make the connection here. This is comparing Scripture with Scripture, so watch how this works. 14:14. You're in Matthew 14:14. Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and He healed their sick. I tell you, there's something to think about right there for a while. The Lord Jesus Christ being moved with compassion. And what did he do being moved with compassion right there? He healed their sick. You know what he did? He did something for them that they could not do themselves. That's a compassion of the Lord. You experience that? Something to think about, just that one verse. That's not where I was going, but that's a good verse. Look at verse 15. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." So I read that verse and I put down in my notes, a desperate situation. All these people, nothing to eat. Desperate situation. By the way, who is it that's talking in verse 15? The disciples are talking in verse 15. And they see a desperate situation and no way to solve the problem. Have you been there recently? Desperate situation, I cannot solve the problem. Good, that's a great place to be. Because watch what's about to happen. Look at verse 16. But Jesus said unto them, the words of Jesus always make a difference, "They need not depart, give ye them to eat." So I put desperate situation in verse 15, a divine solution from the Lord Jesus Christ himself in verse 16. He's got the answer, but he hasn't revealed the whole thing yet. What isn't interesting? He just says, and the Lord's, he always chose his words very wisely, obviously. He says something really short. He didn't yell at them for being doubtful about the situation. He didn't rebuke them. He says something really, really neat here. He says, "Give ye them to eat. They need not depart, give ye them to eat." Now, if you're one of the disciples, what are you thinking after you hear that? What's the word that's coming out of your mouth? One word. Come on, three letters. How? And the next thing you're thinking is, this is impossible. You've been there recently? Okay, you hadn't been there recently. You'll be there at some point. Or you've been there at some point. This sounds like a desperate situation. It is. Sounds like the Lord's got the whole thing taken care of. He does. But he hasn't shown how he's going to do it yet. This is how the Lord works, folks. I just see right here in this passage. The Lord wants you to trust him. But he doesn't give you the answer of how he's going to fix the situation yet, does he? But he takes care of the situation, doesn't he? He takes care of it. Watch what happens next. Look at verse 17. And they said unto him, "We have here but five loaves and two fishes." So I wrote down here, the doubting disciples. You know what you're looking at here? You're looking at what goes on in my heart and your heart during desperate circumstances. What am I going to do? And the Lord says, "I'll take care of it." And then we say, "There's no way it can happen." What's the most important thing you trusted the Lord for? You're saved, right? That's eternally. You think you might be able to take care of something in the here and now? That's really small compared to that. I mean, that's pretty big. Eternal life, forgive us the sins, that's as big as you get. You think he might be able to take care of something like this down here? Which is how it looks to him, even though it looks like this to us? All right? Look at verse 18. Now, the Lord's got a plan. And I would guess that as the disciples are going through this, they're still thinking to themselves, how's this going to happen? But watch how this goes. Verse 18. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And this would be the distribution by the Lord. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the five loaves and the two fishes. And looking up to heaven, notice what he does, folks. This is really important to make this connection to 1 Corinthians 11. Looking up to heaven, what's the first thing he does? He blessed. And what's the next thing? Break. And what's the third thing? Gave to hit the loaves to his disciples. And the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained. How much? How many? Now, you do the math here. Brandon, help me out here. Brandon's an engineer. He should have this figured out. Verse 17, how many loaves do you have? Five loaves. How many fishes? You think that might fit in one basket? Do you need 12 baskets for five loaves and two fishes? Okay, we'll spread it out. We'll make it five. You got one for each loaf, but not every basket doesn't have a fish in it. What? I'm just saying, the math doesn't make sense at all, does it? He takes five loaves, I believe this is literal, five loaves and two fishes. The disciples look at that and they set it there. This is not going to work, in so many words. There's no way. What does the Lord do? Notice the Lord is organized. Did you notice that in verse 19? Commanded him to sit down. And very organized fashion, he says, "Disciples, I'm going to take this, give it to you. And then you're going to do what? Give it to them." You know what you have? Verse 19 is just loaded. Let me give you a couple things here. First off, verse 19. First thing he does is bless. Second thing he does is break. Third thing he does is give. Get that order. First, bless. Second, break. Third, give. Now, this goes back to the first point about somebody going against you, stabbing you in the back, betraying you. Let's take these three things. I like being blessed. Are you with me? Number one here is blessed. I like it. Thank you, Lord. Can we just stop there? Because I don't like number two. What's number two? I don't like that. None of us like it. It's necessary, though. The only way that the third thing can happen, the loaves can be given out to the people, the only way they can be given out is if what happens? They got to be broken. We enjoy the blessing, not the breaking, but the breaking makes possible the giving to a multitude. The broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ, read about over in 1 Corinthians 11, that broken body made salvation available for all who will receive Him as Savior. Made it possible for anybody and everybody. The breaking was necessary for everybody to benefit. You see that? So I was talking to Brian about this. I'm so glad that he was here this weekend. He really helped me out with this message. Marine Corps boot camp. If Brother Joe here was here, he could. You guys would be sharing stories, man. He moved away, but you guys would enjoy talking to one another about this. So I found out from Brian that the Marine Corps took a page out of the scriptures when it comes to this thing about breaking. And if you've been in the military, any boot camp would you could say this, but the Marines do it a little different, don't they, Brian? They seem to do a really good job of this. And what they do, he was telling me, is they, when you get there, you lose all of your personal identity, gone, out the door. You are now a nobody. You are a nothing. He could probably tell you some of the choice terms that they use to refer to you that are not very nice. And you are nothing. And they make you feel like you are lower than dirt. Correct, Brian? Yeah, Don's shaking his head back there. He's been through the same thing. Yeah, or in the Air Force. Others of you here, same thing. What are they? Isn't that cruel and unusual punishment? Isn't that mean? I mean, the world we're living in now, that is harsh. Take a page out of Jonathan's book. That is harsh. That's at the beginning. That goes 12 weeks, right? And you said, really, up until how long? So, you're looking at the bulk of the time you're there. 98% of the time you're there. You're getting broken down, broken down, broken down. Push-ups, sit-ups, pull-ups, run. And you can. Brian was telling me about he went to drill instructor school and he tried to do everything perfectly because they want you to do it perfectly. And he did it perfectly. And it wasn't good enough. And he did it perfectly again. And it wasn't good enough. What's the purpose here? They're trying to break you. Now, what's the purpose of the military doing this? There's something to learn here spiritually. The reason why they do this is because they want you to lose your own personal identity so you identify with the other people around you to work together. Because what's your job if you go into the military? You are now a servant, and you are serving your country, and the country comes first. I think there's a valuable lesson there. Let's talk spiritually here. Why would the Lord do something so cruel as to break me or you down? Why would He do that? And He does that through circumstances. He can do it through anything. Sometimes it's physical. Sometimes it's emotional. Sometimes it's spiritual. Sometimes it's mental. I'm telling you. I think the day we live in right now, there's a lot of spiritual stuff going on when it comes to just breaking down. It's hard. Don't always see it on the outside, but it's hard. Man, it's hard. And the Lord has a reason for doing that. Why did He allow the Lord Jesus Christ to go through that? Well, back up. Look at verse 19 again. Read it again and see if you can get these three things. And maybe this will help you. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the five loaves and the two fishes. And looking up to heaven, He, first off, blessed. Number two, break. And gave the loaves to His disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Folks, the only way that the Lord Jesus Christ can use us most efficiently is if we've been broken down. Now, that's no fun. It is not enjoyable sometimes. I asked him, Brian, about how is it that when you're going through boot camp, why is it that you do it? Like, why do you go through it? Why are you willing to go through all that? And he said, a few things he said, but one thing is they make it so that you just really want to become, in his case, a United States Marine, and you're willing to go through it to make it to the end because there's something great at the end. There's something worthwhile at the end. So why would the Lord allow that to happen to any of us in here? Why would he allow that breaking down process to take place? There's something way better at the end of that thing. And again, for his situation, it's 12, 13 weeks later. Sometimes the Lord is shorter, sometimes much longer, sometimes years. I'm looking at folks here that you could tell the story. You got the war stories to tell everybody about having been broken down. And the Lord being able to use you in a better way after that was all said and done. Look at several of you right now. You shake your head yes on that. And instead of looking at the situation that you had to go through as, oh, this is terrible. And I'm not saying I'm trying to minimize it all. It's hard. Look at it as the Lord's going to use me better after this whole thing's said and done. I'll be better equipped to serve God. All right? So let's go back there to 1 Corinthians. Let's get this last thing there. Oh, you know what? On the way over there, go to Galatians real quick. I mentioned that thing about blessing. Go to Galatians 1. Blessing, breaking, and then giving. Take a look at this. Galatians chapter 1. Look down there at verse 3. Paul often began his letters with grace and peace, and he does it right here. Verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, who did what? Gave himself. What did that require? His broken body. He gave himself, look at the next three words, for our what? How come he went through that? Me and you. He did that for a bunch of sinners. Isn't that something? And then it says, more benefit for saved folks, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. You know the only way you get delivered from this present evil world is through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, his death, burial, resurrection. All right, let's go back over to 1 Corinthians. Hope that helps you out a little bit. 1 Corinthians 11. And let's get this last thing here about verse 25. See if you can look for the B word here in verse 25. We've got the betrayal there in 23. We've got the broken body in 24. See if you can look at it here in verse 25 and point it out. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is a New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. What do you see there? See the blood? The blood of Jesus Christ. Now, when we take this cup tonight, I know that you know this, but let me just reiterate it. It is grape juice. But in your Bible, grape juice is symbolic of blood. Now, let me show you something really. We got a couple minutes here, so let me show you this. Go to Deuteronomy 32, rather. Deuteronomy 32. It's only a little after 7, and I'm on the third point. You know that's unusual. So I think we can wrap this up pretty quick. Deuteronomy 13. Now, look at the usage of the word blood here. It's very interesting. And you'll learn something about the Lord's Supper from something over here in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 32. Look at verse 14. Deuteronomy 32, 14. It says, butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. Now watch this. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the what? Now hold on a second. I did not know that blood came out of grapes. What does the verse say? It says, drink the pure blood of the grape. When you drink grape juice, you're drinking something that came from a grape. Isn't that interesting, the connection there that is made between grape juice and blood? So if you want to say that you're drinking blood when you take the Lord's Supper, okay, you're drinking the blood of a grape. I mean, you are. Now, I won't go to the verses here, but in Revelation 19, when the Lord returns, it says over there, he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And you know over there, that has to do with the Lord trampling people, and it's blood. It's human blood. What happens when a grape is trampled? The juice comes out, and it's just referred to right there as a grape has blood. So it's not human blood. It's not the blood of Jesus Christ magically transformed, as some folks teach, heretically, I might add. It is grape juice, which is called right there. What comes out of a grape? Grape blood. I know it sounds weird, but that's what it says. Go to another place. Now, contrast. Same place in Deuteronomy, or same chapter, Deuteronomy 32. Look at the contrast. Now, notice it's mentioned in 14, pure blood. You see that? You see that in 14, pure blood. Go down there to verse 30. Look at the contrast here. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight except their rock, capital R, love that, had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock, little r, is not as our rock, big R, contrast between a fake rock and the Lord Jesus Christ, even our enemies themselves being judges. Now look at 32. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom. Okay, you don't have to know a whole lot about the Bible to know, is Sodom a good or a bad place? It's bad. Their vine is the vine of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Two really bad places in your Bible. Their grapes are grapes of what? Gall. Is that good? No. Their clusters are bitter. Keep going here. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Okay, so if you had to be associated with what's mentioned in verses 32 to 33 versus what's mentioned in verse 14, which one are you taking? I'm taking the pure. I'm not taking the corrupt over here in verses 32 and 33. My point being this, what happens when you have grape juice sit out for a while? It becomes corrupt. And I think that the Lord's trying to show us something to learn spiritually with that. Pure blood of the grape, that is, pure grape juice versus corrupt grape juice, which is intoxicating, which is dangerous. You will read the Proverbs, all kinds of verses over there about alcohol over there. And interesting how that's laid out there in Deuteronomy 32. All right, go over to New Testament here. A couple verses on the blood of Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood? And His blood had to be shed. How do you know that? 1 Peter 1, as I'm talking here, 1 Peter 1. How do you know the blood had to be shed? You go to your Old Testament, and you know that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And that's a New Testament verse. But then you go to Leviticus 17, and it says, the blood provides atonement for the soul. It's over there in Leviticus 17. The blood had to be shed for the soul to be atoned for the forgiveness to take place, right? And I know it was a temporary thing in the Old Testament because how many times do they have to do it? Time and time again to cover those sins temporarily. Now, when the Lord comes along, we don't have to sacrifice animals anymore because the perfect blood was shed. The pure blood was shed. So a little bit about the blood of Jesus Christ real quick here. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 19. Verse 18, actually. Good verses on the blood. 1 Peter 1, 18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation and received by tradition from your fathers. So that's what you weren't redeemed with. Verse 19 tells you how you were redeemed. But with the, what's it called? Precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There's your connection to your Old Testament with the lambs being slain. And Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God. So there's the precious blood. Go over to 1 John 1, and here's the power of the blood. There's a descriptive word there in 1 Peter about how the blood is. It's precious. Look at what the power of the blood is over here in 1 John 1. This is good stuff. By the way, it's good to be reminded of these things, right? Often. 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And you better have it in your Bible, I hope you do, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. Look at the power. What's it got the power to do? Cleanseth us from all sin. You see the power of the blood there? The blood of Jesus Christ was shed so that sins, my sins, your sins, if you trusted Him, might be cleansed. You need to be clean? That's the only cleansing fountain there. We sing the song, there's a fountain filled with blood. Drawn from whose veins? Emmanuel. Who's Emmanuel? God with us, right? Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. Amen. That's a great song. I think it's number 19 in your hymn book. Look at Revelation 1. Last one here. We'll wrap up. Revelation 1. The blood of Jesus Christ. There's the precious blood. The power of the blood. Able to cleanse. And then last thing here. Revelation 1. Look at verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins. What did He wash us in? How are you washed clean? in his own blood. There's a mention of that blood all through the New Testament. And the reason why is, that, number one, the blood had to be shed in order for our sins to be forgiven. Number two, it's no ordinary blood. It's not like mine. Probably looks like ours. Probably has the same appearance, but it's different. My blood couldn't save anybody. It didn't matter how much somebody beat me up. Jesus Christ's blood can save anybody. That's the power of the blood right there. So as we go to the Lord's Supper here in just a moment, what are we supposed to do when we take the Lord's Supper? Said a couple times there, back-to-back verses, this do in remembrance of me. It's good that you reflect back on something that you thought about thousands of times already. Why? That is what it took for you to be saved. His body had to be broken. Not a bone was broken, but his body was broken. The blood had to be shed. And what preceded all that? He was betrayed. Now, take something away from this. You might be betrayed. The Lord might allow you to be even broken down. What's the purpose of that? What did that do for me and you? That's great benefit for everybody who will believe on Jesus Christ, right? He made something possible for anybody. Why would the Lord have something like that happen to us? Why would he put us through something like that? Betrayal and being broken. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Benefit somebody else. May not be now, maybe now, maybe down the road. But the Lord does that for a purpose, to benefit other people. Aren't you glad the Lord did what he did to benefit me and you? All right, let's bow together. Thank you, Lord, for being able to reflect back and remember some of the things that the Lord did for us. Lord Jesus Christ did for us. And Lord, thank you for sending your only begotten Son to do that work that only he could do. There's not another person that could have done what he did. And we thank you that he willingly gave up his life, spent 6 hours on that cross on behalf of sinners. And we're just rotten and filthy and don't deserve it at all. And we sure thank you for what you did for us. Lord, help us this week as you may certainly be in the process of doing something with one of us in here this week and putting us through some times where we're broken down. And I pray that we would use that time to see that you're doing that for a purpose and you have a reason for it. And I pray that if and when that happens to any of us, that we would just first and foremost trust you to take care of things. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area he is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust him as your personal Savior, he will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in his finished work to pay for the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.